Of course, growth comes into relationships as well, human relationships. As an analogy, and I hope this will apply well to those of you who are single, I'm going to take a marriage analogy, but women, just the wives here, just imagine what it would be like if your husband came to you and said to you, you know, over this next year, I've set a goal, and my goal is that we should know each other more. One woman's laughing because, yeah, you'd probably fall out of your seat that would be asked, you know, as the goal. And yet, in a sense, this is really what we're being called to in Christ, is this idea of sort of wanting to know him more. And so, just simply put, and you called out several ways, how do we grow in our prayer life with Christ? Of course, by doing it, by getting to know him. And this is going to be key in the text that we're going to read together in Ephesians 1. And also we learn to pray by serving him, that also there's this interaction that as we serve Christ, this also increases our prayer life. I've certainly found this with working with our cold, wet weather mat program, that as we interact with the people that come in from the street, there's a dynamic that goes on with the Holy Spirit and with the love of Jesus for the people that come in for the food and sleep overnight. So it's not like we're in some ivory tower just, you know, praying to God by ourselves. There's an interaction going on in the world. So we've been called to this relationship with him. And, you know, I've had some people say, well, can you really know God? Is it possible to really know him? And in some senses, yeah, it's a fair question, because God is a mystery. We're also told through the Bible that the Savior Jesus Christ was the great I Am at the beginning of creation, at the foundation of the world. And so we've been brought into a very, very large story of creation itself, participating in the world, being his servants, gift of salvation. It's a huge story. How can you know a God that's so huge and awesome, as our youth like to say? So at the outset, though, I'd like to declare with you that God may not be all-knowable, but in our lifetime, he is certainly worth knowing and will reveal himself to those who sincerely want to know him. So let's just say these two very simple phrases together that come from the scripture. God is with us. The Lord is near. Philippians 4:4. One more time. God is with us. The Lord is near. Two kind of anchors that we have for coming to know him in prayer. Now, I'm really going to ask you to, you know, stick with me through this. There is a practical application. And men, if you are somehow going here, please, that's not the goal right now. I know it's coming, okay? But stick with me, because I really do want to move to kind of the practical aspect of prayer and how it can affect our lives. Why don't we have a look at the text in Ephesians together? I've put it up there if you don't have your Bibles, but sometimes just being able to hold it as we read it. And what I'd like to do is actually read it together, okay? How would you like to stand with me? And let's read this really incredible text. We see in many of the letters that Paul wrote that he does this thing where he says, I keep asking, and he's praying for the Ephesians. So here we go. I'll say 3, 2, 1, and then we'll read together. 3, 2, 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Amen. And with that, I'd like to just pray for us right now. Father God, we thank you that prayer was your idea. You welcomed us to pray our Father prayer. The Apostle Paul witnesses to us by the prayers for the Ephesians and the Colossians, prayers in the Old Testament. We thank you that you've called us into the gift of being near to you, to grow in relationship with you, that it is possible to learn to know you more and more. Even though sometimes we may not see it, even over a week, over time, you work something deeper by grace into our lives and affecting the lives of others around us. We thank you again for your word in Christ's name. Amen. So, of course, I chose this, you know, as our praying text today, and I put in bold this main theme of the talk today that I'm bringing to you by God's grace, that we may know him better. And Paul boldly asked that they would know their real and genuine hope, which he likens to a glorious inheritance. And he's kind of got a double emphasis going on in the text, in that he mentions that we're getting to know him so that we can have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and also that we're getting to know him so that we would have the gift of his hope, and also I sense an experience of this power, but never a power that we own or that we earn again, that simply comes by this gift of God's Spirit working in our lives. And in fact, Paul says this power is like, whoa, this is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And then he adds on that extra bit that it's the same power that actually caused Christ to be ascended into heaven. We don't focus on so much, even in our own church at the Coquitlam Alliance, on the ascension, but the fact that Scripture says that Jesus is where now? At the right hand of the Father in the book of Hebrews, even interceding for us. And therefore, there's a very powerful image of God's activity still being present to us in the world, alive and well, sending his Spirit, birthing his Spirit into people so they might come to know him. And therefore, this double emphasis going on of wisdom and revelation and hope and power. Now, again, I'm just coming back to this emphasis, though, all held under the canopy that we, together, may know him better is our goal. Now, the difficulty with the prayer topic, of course, is that it's what I might leave out today that you could go away with. Well, you know, we didn't talk about this, or he didn't say that. And I'm aware of that because, of course, there's many books on prayer. You've probably read some. I've read a few. And therefore, I'm going to choose 7 windows into prayer. And I may not hit all of them that you've thought about, but hopefully you might find 3 out of these 7 that are just kind of like maybe something new that you might be helpful in to think about. So here we go. 7 windows or 7 realities into our prayer life. Here's the first one, okay? Prayer is where everyone is welcome, as we are welcome here today. And so it includes the widest participation possible of non-clergy. You know, I grew up in a background where initially the emphasis what the clergy would be, the people who are gifted to pray for us and the prayers of the people. But then you realize over time that, wow, this gift that Jesus has given and welcomed us to pray the Our Father prayer and so forth is actually for everyone. It's a prayer. Prayers can be said anytime, any place, anywhere, my 3 A's, anytime, any place, anywhere. It is both personal and it's also corporate together. It's a direct arrow to God, and I think prayer should carry, in a way, a certain fervency or ardor to it, or passion, if any of those are helpful. Not that we're kind of like going, you know, psyching ourselves up to pray, but God takes us actually as we are, sometimes even in a bad mood, or, yeah, you forgot to brush your teeth, and you have bad breath. But God is still accepting you and welcomes you into relationship. And therefore, it's for every one of us here today. Prayer is by people of the Bible, with great emphasis on ourselves, also reading and knowing the Bible. Now, I say this because, you know, I mean, the Bible is our witness about prayer. It's just, the more I'm looking at it and reading it, it's just filled with prayers. The Our Father prayer, of course. The Psalms are really primarily regarded as, half of them, of course, being the prayers and supplications and petitions by King David to the Lord Savior. And we've got Paul in the epistles. I've listed 2 other prayers in there. There's more than just these 2, where he's praying for the communities and the new churches that he's birthing. Jesus is a model of interceding for his disciples. John 17, where Jesus intercedes very, very specifically for the disciples because he knows he's about to go to the cross. And he's praying for them for their journey after he has been put to death. David's prayer for devotion, which was for his son Solomon. And of course, prophetic prayers, one of which I just sort of sang in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and so forth. I mean, any one of us can concordance or go into Google these days and put down prayers, Old Testament prayers, book of whatever, and we're going to find them there. So these prayers speak to us today and act as a witness of ongoing, fervent relationship with God over historical dimension right into today. Now, one of the key things I'm struggling with, and you may have this as well, is just the idea of allowing space and time. We allow this in our services, different aspects of our worship, and we allow space and time to come together this morning to worship God And this idea of now taking that idea of space and time into our week, how do we find space and time in the rhythm of our lives? A couple of years ago, I was not a Facebook person. I just resisted it. Now, I've gotten hooked into Facebook. And what's happening is my phone is going, ding, oh, somebody's contacted me through Facebook or another text. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to get rid of my phone. All I'm saying is I'm struggling to relate within the context, you know, social media, distractions. You ask your friends how they're doing. Here's a common answer. Busy, stressed, both couples working in the home. Busy with the kids, this program, that program, busy. And so our prayers, often you hear people saying, I am able to pray, maintain a prayer life, but a lot of my prayers are on the fly. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayers on the fly because, as I said, prayer is anytime, any place, anywhere. But the danger would be is that if it just became on the fly or if it became distracted prayers in the midst of Facebooking all the time. And so part of the question I just sort of wanted to ask us is, you know, when Jesus spoke about that kitchen, in the kitchen moment with Mary and Martha, okay, and one is sitting at his feet and the other one's stressed and busy in the kitchen, but Jesus did give a little more importance to the one who was sitting at his feet, correct? Do you want to name her, who she was? Mary. Okay, so Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Mary is doing the right thing right now. Martha's upset because Mary isn't really helping in the kitchen. She's not doing. But in this moment of just being with Christ, of just listening, something wonderful is happening. And clearly, Jesus is valuing that. And so to be with him and to know him more is clearly about spending some time with him. And the issue is, how do we carve out the time in our lives? Some are morning people, some are midday people, some like to do a review at the end of the day. And the thing is to find some window of time where we can actually pray and be before him. Because as we said before, the Lord is near and God is with us. Okay, so here we go. We'll go on to another window, the fourth one, that prayers have this double sense of the frailty of life. And of course, this has been brought up in your service already this morning when you made the announcement of, forgotten her name, but she was your worship leader and children's minister for 18 years. And so this affects us in the body when we hear these things. Our hearts go out to her, you know, the frailty of life and her dad. And many of us have been in those places. I lost my own father to cancer in 2008. It was also inoperable with small cell carcinoma. Several trips back home for that. Many, many prayers. And those are tender times when God meets us and we have many questions about life and death in those moments, but we stand close as we can to him because he is near and he is with us. There's also the sense, though, on the other end of the spectrum that we also interact in a world with wills, human wills, that are unruly. For those of you who've had the gift of teenagers, and they are a gift, but you know, sometimes you're going, oh, Lord, you know, and maybe it's at work, or a colleague at work who's just a very powerful personality and a difficult person to deal with, but an unruly will. And if it's our own wills, then we can also be led to a place of contrition, if not penitence or repentance. And so there's this dimension again between the frailty of life and wills. For myself, this last year, it's been an interesting journey of learning to depend on Christ in a new way. I'd had, you know, some broken bones in my life, but a year ago, late July last year, I tore my rotator cuff with just a freakish fall, and it turned out, in the end, they only found out the size of the tear at the operation, but it was a huge tear, and they actually, in order to even reattach the tendons to the muscle, had to cut the supraspinatus muscle that sort of acts like the conductor of the four muscles and reattach it to the tendons. Needless to say, the journey up to the operation, which took 6 months at least, and even post-operation, was very disorienting and a lot of just highest pain, certainly that I've ever experienced, because I was living daily in the land of chronic pain. Now, as I tell you this, don't hear a violin section in the background. What I'm trying to portray is more the reality of how did I and how do you come to Christ when you're disoriented a bit and you're just not in your sweet spot. In fact, you're carrying something that's painful. And of course, in my case, it was even an invisible until I had to wear a sling for 8 weeks after the operation. And everybody knows, wow, you must have an injury. But I was walking around and trying to be, I couldn't shake hands with the right side, all that. and just every day, every morning, waking up in pain. So all I can say is that it was very humbling, very, very humbling. And because I would lean towards being self-dependent in my life. And so I had to ask people for more help. I could do things like still do laundry, left, you know, and still drive and still wash dishes. But there were other things that I couldn't, and I had to ask for more help, including with my wife, Jan, who prayed with me on many an occasion. Prayers, therefore, are for the needs of others, and both within the congregation and beyond. And I think sometimes these prayers also help to extend our worship through the week and become an act of worship. I mentioned before the model of Jesus interceding for others. That's in John 17. And our prayers are also engaged with the world. Now, this denomination would be primarily Mennonite brethren, is that correct? And so you're coming, one of the gifts that you have is that you, in a sense, have become one of the main streams of evangelical activism, of being known as a people of God who engaged with the world and who are not afraid to. And that's in the history from the very beginning in the Anabaptist movement right to this day with Acts going overseas. And so this is a wonderful part about your tradition in that, you know, there is no fear of being engaged with the world. It is the world that he made. We can be called into it with moments of mission, even this week with children, and being sent out into the world. This last week when I was at Regent, Bruce Hindmarsh said this very interesting quote that when people pray, thy kingdom come prayer, things begin to change because we're looking beyond ourselves into what God might be doing in the world and what he might still be calling us to participate in. And lastly, of these seven windows, prayer being a weapon as well against temptation and sins that just are there, again, often unseen, lust, anger, greed, sloth. The prayer in the Our Father prayer, deliver us from evil. And therefore, prayer can be a weapon. Paul models this in Ephesians 6. And I love this little quote this week that someone who is calling out to his or her protector, when I say her protector, that's the woman praying for Jesus' protector. It's Jesus who is the protector, is indeed very sure of having him close by. And so this element of divine refuge, also in Psalm 91, Cassian, by the way, is an old hermetic monk from the 4th century. So even as we go back historically, people have been praying for protection, praying against temptation. Now, I just thought I'd share with you, it was interesting in our prayer time this morning with Dave, and Dave mentioned even how we've been influenced by the prayers of the saints. I'm not a person myself that tends to sit down and review the prayers of the saints a lot, but one came this week, and this is a historical prayer that actually comes from the Anglican area. And I'm realizing as I say this is not something that I'm expecting that, you know, you're going to take this away maybe and copy this prayer. But there's some really, really neat principles in these prayers that I think carry us forward today. Okay? Let's just read it together. Okay? Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Almighty God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that you, being our ruler and guide, we may so pass through temporal things so that we don't lose eternal things. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'd read some of these prayers before, but I don't think I really realized that every one of them breaks down into kind of like a fivefold component. And this also ties into what I said about prayer being a weapon. In this case, it's going to be spelled WAPPN, W-A-P-P-N. Can you say WAPPN? Weapon. Okay, now here's why. We are praying to who? The Almighty God. We then pray about an attribute. We are people of the Bible that is recorded in Scripture. He is the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy. And so there are many attributes, but every prayer will be followed by an attribute. Thirdly, then there's the petition. Kind of like, here's what's on my heart. And in this particular case, increase and multiply. You usually will always find the verbs are imperative. Again, a direct arrow, fervently to God. Increase and multiply upon us your mercy that you, being our ruler and guide, then the purpose. Here's why I'm burdened, or here's why I'm praying. Here's what I'm concerned about, so that we may pass through temporal things, so that we don't lose eternal things. And then lastly, we pray in the name. And we mentioned who is at the source of all of this, Christ our Savior, Christ the Lord. Okay? And so if just bear in mind that these historical prayers are also a weapon. I also like to think the who as being the word. the Word who became flesh as well, okay? The other reason I found this helpful this week is that we were then asked to make up our own prayers about a concern we had in our heart. And it was really helpful, because now I'm going, okay, how will I address God? What attribute has been coming to mind, maybe from something I've read? What is the petition that I want to say directly? So that is the purpose, fruit from it, and in his name. And any of you people who keep journal, like to do journals or just record prayers, wonderful way to just participate in that. So just a kind of a summary of that. The prayer has a belief about God that comes scripturally. It's doctrinal, if you like. It has a petition and a hope or aspiration. So I just want to kind of come a little more to concluding the talk today. And I hope, again, you might find three things from these windows into prayer. There'll be many things that I couldn't include today, but let's review our goal again. It's not FIFA, okay? And I know some of you are going to be excited about the game, and so am I. But the goal again was, in fact, that we may know him better. Now, this is an incredible painting by a French painter by the name of Georges Rouault. I put it there just simply as a reminder that we live in a day and an age where, as you know, pretty well anybody's just making up a concept. They think it's cool sometimes about who they think God is. And the goal from us is always back to the bedrock of the fact we know God has revealed himself fully, unreservedly, completely in the fullness of the deity in one person. Now, this is a scandal for our modern age and New Age philosophy and many other competing faiths. But we worship a God, we pray to a God who came and sacrificed hugely on our behalf. And therefore, I come back to this over and over again, because I really do not want to get into airy-fairy, non-scriptural, kind of like feel-good just sort of prayers. Prayers are not primarily, you know, a kind of just so that I feel good. Prayers are sometimes out of pain. Prayers are sometimes out of suffering. Prayers are because other people are going through difficulty in Alberta right now. Prayers are joyful because we saw wonderful things happen for our kids. But it's because of the activity of God going on in their lives. I just want to say one thing about this week. There was a teacher at Regent by the name of Dr. Bruce Waltke, who I had the privilege of learning with in about 1984. He was speaking at communion on Friday. People come up to him. He's regarded as being a phenomenal Old Testament theologian. People came up to him and said, Dr. Waltke, that movie, The Passion, do you think that was accurate? And he said, based on the text in Isaiah 52, that he was so disfigured that we were appalled and no one would look at him in Isaiah 52, that he was unrecognizable. And Dr. Waltke said, it was worse. It was worse than The Passion. That's who we are praying through in his name. So that why, again? We have the overall canopy, that we might know this great God, this awesome God better, so that we might have, just remind ourselves of some of the words that Paul gave us, wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might have hope, that we might experience the power of the Spirit gently working through us and our fellow friends. And lastly, I'll just say that prayer is a movement of God's Spirit. I think that I know in my own life when I feel dry, often I am just praying, come Holy Spirit again. Please infuse, please help me to pray again in the name of Jesus who gave his life. But we're coming into the presence, and Paul mentions in this verse we read in Ephesians, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is a great mystery, but a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where God does desire to indwell us by his Spirit. Paul refers over and over again, if you look at the verses coming up to that prayer in Ephesians, he reminds them about 9 times, Christ in you, Christ is in you. Through Christ. Everything's through Christ. It's in him. And that the Spirit, because Christ is in us, renews our intention to devote everything to him, including our very lives. And really what Paul, I think, is inviting the Ephesians to do, and what God would be inviting us to do, is to continue on the journey of living a life of prayer. I say continue because you're already in the boat. I'm assuming you've already embarked. You're wrestling with it as well, in fear and trembling, so that God might still work in you and through you, so that we would know him better, so that we might also serve and give him our best, because there is this contemplative, quiet part of being with him, and yet also, you know, we're Mary and Martha in the end. So can we say together again, God is near, God is with us, God is near, God is with us. And in that nearness and being with us, I feel there is a tremendous gift of friendship. Just when Jesus in John, middle of John, calls the disciples, that they are now friends. There's this gift of intimacy and being brought into an incredible gift of relationship that can continue to deepen It will never be a prideful thing of like what God has been doing in my life or how much I've grown, because there will always be the unseen aspect. We can't see it. Somebody might point out to you one day, wow, you know, I can really see you're growing in your faith. And we might just go, praise God, thank you. It's the work of His Spirit in our lives. I thought I'd close with two things today. One is so that we would say the Our Father prayer together. We're at the Alliance Church. We don't publicly do the Our Father prayer a lot, but it is the prayer that is the most inclusive bedrock prayer that Jesus gave, the one that He taught us. I just thought I'd share a little bit about the opening line, Our Father who art in heaven. In the class this week, Bruce Hindmarsh asked us to share with somebody next to us, what part of this prayer have you been thinking most about? Because there's so much in each line of the Our Father prayer. And I turned to the woman beside me and I said, well, actually, it's that the aspect of the kingdom coming and what Bruce said yesterday, that when we pray for thy kingdom come, things can change for good. And she said to me, oh, neat. I've been thinking about Our Father. And then when Bruce asked us to write out our own Our Father prayer, I thought about this aspect of the Father and just focusing on that part in the Trinity. Now, all of you hopefully have had the gift of a human earthly father. And somewhere along the line, that affects us in how we pray. And how it affected me, and I want to be careful here that in my relationship with my dad, who passed away of cancer, he was an amazing man. Like, just full of integrity, highly ethical and moral person, generous and kind. But as a very minor critique, he was a man that, and this was partly the generation he grew up in and through post-war, he was a man who really found it very difficult to open his heart. And he was a man who had been very much more toward, you know, you earn your stripes by performing, which at some point we all have to be good at things. But, you know, there's a certain point where that resists grace. You know what I'm saying? That grace is just a free gift, as the kids sang. We can never earn it. And so part of my story was this sense of always feeling like, okay, I'm loved, but I felt there was always this 25% where I still got to earn. I got to earn the 25% to show that I'm good enough or I did well in school or whatever it is. And this inbreaking reality of Jesus saying, "Our Father, you're my son. I love you." The inbreaking moment is all of a sudden a father who's not frowning, not that my dad was frowning all the time, but not frowning, but in fact saying, "I love you unequivocally, and as the kids sang for us this morning, unconditionally." Unequivocally, unconditional is the Father's love for us. So as we pray the prayer, may we be welcomed into that unconditional, unequivocal love that the Father has for each and every one of us, and may we continue to extend it to our own children as they participate in the relationship. Let's pray Our Father together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, just sit there. I'm just going to close with a text that's taken. This is the only time this text is recorded. It's in the book of Matthew with the invitation Jesus gives. Come all you who are weary. And when I finish this song, please don't feel you need to respond in any clapping or anything. I just hope it'll be a meditation for you in terms of coming to Him.